of bold boldness, putting myself out there in as it relates to sharing my feelings for another girl was in fifth grade. My parents don't know this, but they're in Kosovo today, so it doesn't matter, I can tell you guys. We'll keep it a secret with all thousands of you. It was fifth grade, and I said, I'm going to write her a note. This is what I did to express my feelings. So I wrote her a note. It said, Dear Kelly G, was her name, I like you. I was going to come out and say it. I just was pretty bold about that. And I said, do you like me? Yes, no, or maybe, just in case you're unsure. And then I signed it sincerely B-E. I just put my initials just in case, you know, I could deny it if it didn't work out well. And so I gave it to my carrier pigeon, my messenger pigeon named Dan. I was a real kid. It was my Italian friend Dan. I said, Dan, deliver this on the in the recess playground. Deliver this to Kelly G. Turned the corner, took off for Kelly G, and then it hit me. Oh, no, there are two Kelly G's in my class. One of them I saw a future with. The other, no. Not at all. Nothing. There wasn't anything there. And so I had a 50-50 shot. He came back, and my odds that day were not good. He gave it to the wrong Kelly G. So we panicked, and after moments of hysteria and terror, we paused. We said, okay, we're going to write another note. So I wrote another note. I said, Dear Kelly G, listen, I will never admit publicly that I love you. It will be our little secret. I will never tell anybody, and if anybody asks, I will always deny it. I wrote something like that. And I signed it sincerely, Bradley Erickson. Fortunately, there was only one Bradley Erickson in our class. Unfortunately for Kelly, she's probably still waiting for him to profess his undying love. Or maybe they're married and have five kids. I don't know. You're welcome, Bradley, if you're watching this. If you're out there, you're welcome. It was a bold move, but it didn't work out, right? It didn't work out. It ended up not working out with the other Kelly G either, obviously. It wasn't God's will, but It didn't work out. I took a step. I put myself out there. It didn't work out. For some of you, this is the reason why we're not that bold. We've tried it. We've done something. We've stepped out there, and it didn't work out. So boldness, so often, is something that we just feel is reserved for other people. I'm just going to wait until it's safe. I'm not going to take risk. And for some of us, boldness really, in many ways, is faith, right? That's kind of what faith is. It's a leap. It's a leap of faith. And where do we mine our boldness from when we're taking this leap of faith? Well, for me, knowing how things have gone in my life with boldness, for me is this question. How will it turn out? If I know the answer to the question, how will it turn out? I feel like I can muster up some boldness. That's typically, I think, where our source of boldness comes from. But for those of you who would equate boldness with faith in your life, I think you would say the same, that if I knew exactly what it means to follow Jesus, if I can know how that's going to go in every category of my life, I'll take a step towards it. Maybe for some of you, the reason you've yet to jump off that cliff is because you're honest with the fact that it's a leap of faith. And I can't pour water on that for you. I can't assuage that for you. I have to be honest with you. I look at the gospel when I read the Bible, and I absolutely see it as a free gift of grace. But to believe that God, in his grace and mercy, has covered over all of your sin, all of your imperfection, to put your entire eternity to rest on that belief, that's a leap of faith. And then, every other category of your life, I can't read the Bible and walk away thinking that you don't have to take a leap of faith to trust what God says about marriage, to trust what God says about generosity, to trust what God says about sacrifice and serving him and loving others. It's the leap of faith when you read the Bible and deal honestly with it. And I can't pour water on that. It would be so much easier, right? You'd be like, Brian, just tell people that it's just a Hail Mary prayer and they just say the magic prayer and they punch their ticket to heaven and they don't have to submit to God's will. They don't have to live by faith following Jesus. They can just say the magic words, punch the ticket to heaven, and they're good. They don't actually have to follow him, trust him with their life and decisions. They don't have to submit to him as Lord. They can just say the magic words. I mean, that would be so much easier, wouldn't it? That would be easier, but I like Francis Chan's analogy. He actually did this in his first church, in one of his first sermons. He did this analogy. They kept him on. They didn't fire him, although they thought about it. But this was what he did. He brought to church, he brought a big balloon. He filled up a balloon full of helium. And then he brought a little red lighter, you'll shoot your eye out, BB gun. You know, just a little toy BB gun. Put it on the pulpit and put the balloon taped up against the wall. And he said, how many in here think I can hit the balloon with this little BB gun. And most people raised their hand. It was a big balloon, and you know, it was only 20 feet away. Could probably hit it. So they raised their hand, and then he said, how many of you would be willing to come up and hold the balloon while I take the shot? And most people's hands went down. So a few of them kept their hands up. And then he said this, how many of you would be willing to come up on stage here and put where I tied the balloon right between their teeth and stand up against the wall and let me take a shot? One guy kept his hand. This is a true story. This is crazy, right? One guy kept his hand up, and Francis Chan's like, well, let's see how far this guy's willing to go with this. So he calls him up to the stage. He actually has him stand over by the wall, put it between his teeth and kind of stand there. You know, Francis is over there, balloon here. And Francis is like waiting for him to back down, but he's not backing down. This guy, he was all in. So Francis lifts up the little toy BB gun thing, and he describes this. If you've ever heard him talk about it, he says, and he had this thought. He's like, I could probably hit that. You know, I could probably go for it. And he does. He takes the shot, and he hits the balloon. And he looks over at the audience, and everybody's mouths are open, you know. His elders are drafting his termination letter in the back, you know. True story. But here was his point. Faith is not raising your hand. That's not faith. That's not faith. That's maybe intellectually grasping it's possible. Faith is putting your life in it. I'm gonna not only believe this intellectually, but I'm gonna believe it that it is so true, it is so possible that I'm gonna live my life according to that belief. I'm gonna live according to this. It is getting up here and putting the balloon between your teeth. That is faith, and that is the only kind of saving faith the Bible gives me. That is the only kind, it's the kind of faith where you believe it to the point where it intersects your life and you submit to the authority of God in your life. That's the only kind of faith that we need in our marriages, in our lives. That's what we need. That's what we have. But it takes boldness, right? So where do we mine that boldness? Well, for me, like I said, it's knowing how it's going to go. And here's the good news. We'll start in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, it's a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And verse 2, the second part of it, I'll give you a couple translations here for you. This is two different translations. 2b, so the second half of verse 2. The NLT gives you this, you'll learn to know God's will for you. The NIV kind of says test and approve. The word approve is more like you'll know. Like you'll be like, oh yes, this is good, it is pleasing, and check this out, it's not plan B. So you will, here's the good news. You will know, you'll actually know that God's will for you. You'll know it, and you'll know it was perfect. You look back at some point, you're going to say, you know what? I wouldn't have scripted it a different way. I mean, just for a second, can we just believe it? What if we just believe that? That if I follow God's will, I will look back and say, as hard or painful as it was, somehow there was good brought out of it. Paul doesn't say, you'll look back, you'll learn to know that God's will was tragic, hard, and painful, and almost killed you. It doesn't say that. It says you'll actually look back on it and say, in spite of everything that happened, there was some good that came out of it. There was some pleasure that came out of it. And guess what? Looking back, plan A. I wouldn't have scripted it differently. It was perfect. It was perfect. That's amazing. That's an amazing promise of God. I wonder how many of us actually believe that could be true. But here's the problem with that verse. It's the word that is right before all of that. Then. It's then you will know. So apparently, there's some stuff that happens before we know. So again, our boldness comes from knowing the truth. There's some stuff that comes before that. So what is that stuff? Well, let's take a look. Verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1. We'll go back just one verse. How's that? Therefore, I urge you, he's pleading with you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. So you have to start there. You can't skip it. You can't skip the view. You have to actually get your view right. It doesn't say in view of sustaining and earning and keeping God's mercy in your life. He didn't say that. He doesn't say in view of maybe trying to attain God's mercy. He doesn't say that. He says in view of the fact you already got it. You've already got all the mercy. You've already got the grace. You've already got it. So in view, just look at it. He actually says pause and look at it. Stop. Look at God's mercy. Some of you, when you look at God, you don't see his grace, his mercy, his love. Right? In fact, what's driving you to do anything beyond that verse is not mercy and love. You're looking at, in view of, for you, you would write the passage, in view of God's high expectations for me. In view of God's look of doubt in my life, in view of God's disappointment for saving me, in view of God's regret for the things I've done, in view of that, that's how you would write that verse. That's how I would write that. I wake up some mornings, I go, in view of how God probably regrets saving me, right? I need to probably do, you know, that's how we would write it. But that's not what's in view of God's smile. I'm going to try and personify for you this. In view of God's smile, question, when was the last time you spiritually, just spiritually here, reflected on God's view and it was a smile? I start my day off with a new routine. I have a four-month-old baby girl. And there it is. There's another one. Why not? Hey. I know. Hey, guys, look, get used to it, okay? I'm new at this, all right? I know you're like, Brian, that's the second one in 2 weeks here, man. Second little baby girl picture in 2 weeks. But, hey, I have to. So I'm a new dad. I can't help it. But anyway, that's every morning I try to get up and I try and get to her crib to try to greet her when she wakes up. And she's 4 months, so she's just at that point where she's starting to recognize me a little bit. She can actually tell, hey, I recognize that guy. And what happens is this, is she recognizes me, and then she smiles. But here's the thing, is every morning I get up, and I cannot wait. My day is not as good unless I can do this. I cannot wait to greet her when she wakes up. And I cannot contain the smile, and nor would I want to. I want it to be the first thing she sees. When was the last time you got up in the morning and looked at the smile of your Heavenly Father? When was the last time your heart woke up in the morning to the smile of God in your life? What is obstructing your view of God's smile in your life? Because listen, the only God I know of the Bible is a God of love and grace who is relentlessly pursuing you. He's trying to get in your view. In fact, becoming a Christian is maybe for the first time just seeing personally that God looks at you with a smile. Maybe that's just becoming a Christian. It's just going, he smiles and he loves me. He loves me so much, he died for me. When was the last time you got up and you did your morning devos, and it wasn't about God, your Father, trying to correct you on this or that thing. It was just enjoying his love for you. I mean, when was it? I dare you to spend 15 minutes tomorrow reading the Bible as God smiled to you in the morning. It's not God trying to fix this or that thing. It is God saying, I love you this much. And maybe, would you, I mean, look, I'm an average, below average quality dad, right? But I get so much joy out of her smile. She doesn't do anything. She doesn't earn anything. She doesn't pay rent, nothing. But all she does is smile back. And that's all I want. That's all I'm waiting for. That's all I want is relationship. Is your faith about relationship? Or is it about religion? If you don't have your view right, of God's smile, your Heavenly Father is looking at you, he's smiling. When was the last time you got your view right? What's in the way? What event in your past is obstructing your view of God's smile because it's there? How are you letting that get in the way? God is trying to get that out of the way, and all he wants for you to do is smile back. Not work it off, not earn it, just smile, just enjoy. He wants to just enjoy relationship with you. Well, you got your view right. So in light of that, everything that's about to come after that is not your view, okay? So ready? Paul's urging us, but he's urging us to get our view right, and then he goes on from there. He says this, get your view right. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, physically, everything about your personhood, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Look, the best worship service at this church, I believe this, as long as we're going to be the church, is between Monday and Saturday. That's the best worship service, and it happens in Kimberly Clark, at Plexus, Oshkosh Corporation, Greenville Elementary, Nina High School, wherever you work, in the factory, in the business, in the cube. That's the worship service. That's the worship service for the best worship service at Appleton Atlanta Church, because as we live our lives sacrificially following after God, leaning into the pain of saying no to ourselves and yes to God, he urges that. He's telling us, I urge you to do it. Look, I cannot get up here and urge you to look into the view and the love of God and not urge you to be obedient. to be able, I have to get up here. If I'm going to be true to the text, listen to me. I have to preach the whole gospel. You need to obey whatever God is telling you, not because it's like you should, because you need it. It's the source of new life. It is. It's how you experience the life changes, living by faith, truly getting up on stage, putting the balloon between your teeth, living life like you believe something is true, living it out. I have to urge you, be obedient. If God is calling you to say yes to him in your marriage, in your bank account, in your job, saying yes to forgiving somebody, saying yes to serving somebody, saying yes to loving and praying for your enemies is crazy stuff. I can't get up here and not urge you to say yes to that. You have to say yes to that, but in view of God's grace. In fact, I believe this. You actually can't say yes to that unless you have a good view of God's mercy. Because we've tried that, right? That's called religion. If you don't have a good view of God's mercy, and instead your view is your performance as a living sacrifice, that doesn't work, right? We've all tried that. So this is why every day we get up and we look at the smile of God. Every day. Just get that. If that's all you walk away with today, is like, tomorrow I'm going to get up. I can't wait for tomorrow because I'm going to get up. I'm going to read the Bible, but I'm not going to read it as a list of to-do things that my boss is trying to correct me on and give me to-do lists, a task list. I'm going to read it as the smile of God in my life, and I'm going to allow relationship to change me. I'm going to allow relationship and God's love to compel me to offer myself up as a sacrifice, to lean into the pain of saying no to myself and yes to God in every category of my life, but I'm going to allow his love and his smile and his mercy, which is already available to me, I already have it, I'm going to allow that to fuel my sacrifice. If you look at the sacrifice, if Satan takes his view and he tries to get you to focus on your performance as a living sacrifice, not only will you not perform as a good living sacrifice, but you won't see God's love either. So you lose both. But if you focus your view spiritually every day and every minute on the grace and the love of God given to you at the cross, you can do both. But you have to do the view. And I have to urge you to be obedient. And then he goes on to kind of clarify that. He says, do not conform anymore to the patterns of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Just so you know the gap between your thoughts and God's thoughts, Isaiah 55 helps us with that. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is God talking. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Listen, I don't care what you think. You shouldn't care what I think. My thoughts are so low compared to God's. This is why everything hinges on this. These are God's thoughts. Do you know God's thoughts? If you ever start a sentence off with, well, if I were God, I wouldn't. Or if I were God, I would. Or I can't imagine a God who would. You're right. You can't imagine a God who would. His thoughts are so much higher than your thoughts. His ways are so much higher than your ways. So lean into the pain and the sacrifice of saying, I'm going to say no to my ways. I'm going to say no to the ways of the world, which are so much lower than the ways of God. I need to get my mind right on this. My mind needs to be transformed by God's thoughts because my thoughts are so much lower. And then, according to verse 2b, then you'll know. And you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is. But only after all that. You have to say yes to God before you have any idea how it's going to go. That is the only way then you find out that it was good and guess what? Perfect. Wouldn't have done any different. But you have to say yes first. Saying yes to God, it's a leap of faith. It is a leap of faith. You say yes to God, all of his values, all of his ways before they ever make sense, because remember, it's as high as the heavens are from the earth. You say yes to all of it. Think of the commandments that God has. They're big. Loving, serving your enemy, loving your enemies, praying for your enemies, orientating my life around the kingdom, and going to my job tomorrow not to make money or to do anything, but to actually have God's kingdom in mind first. That's why I go to work tomorrow. So I'm looking for people to love and serve and show this grace to. My bank account, literally flipping it upside down so it's actually kingdom first, everything else second. I mean, this is radical stuff. But it's the only way we know. You know how many stories I hear this? I went up to this colleague at work, and I just, it was something I knew God was nudging me to do. He calls me to love this guy and care for him, even though he's kind of mean to me. And I just went up to him, I said, hey, I heard what's going on in your life. Can I pray for you in any way? And he looks at me, how'd you know? It's perfect timing. How'd you know to ask? It was only after he asked that he found out it was perfect timing. You only find out God's will. I mean, how many times do I have this conversation? We knew God was calling us to move out. We were living together, but we're reading the Bible. We realized we're supposed to be pure before marriage. And I don't know how it's going to work out budget-wise. I don't know what's going to happen financially, but we're going to just go for it. We have no idea. We do not know specifically how it's going to work out, but we know God's calling us to do it. So we're going to say yes to God. We did it, and it was the best thing we've ever done in our lives. It was crazy. I mean, the society would say, well, you're crazy. It doesn't make sense financially to do that. Nope, it doesn't. It won't. God's ways are way higher than what makes sense to the world financially, for sure. But we look back and we go, it's perfect. It's absolutely perfect. Here's the new America version of this. You have to say it like that, America version. I just made this up, okay? Here we go. Go with me on it, okay? Pretend. God will email you his plan for your review at least 90 days in advance. He'll be able to judge based on your thoughts, not God's, whether it's good, pleasing, or perfect. Then after you've judged it, you can decide. So you can actually read it before you decide to say yes to God. Decide whether or not you will agree to it, then offer your bodies a living individual sacrifice without having to submit to any accountability, authority, or teamwork. Because if you remember that verse, it was said, submit your bodies, plural, as a living sacrifice, singular. So we do this as a church together. This experience will transform the way you think, and you'll pattern your world accordingly. It does not say that. That's first Bryonians, right? That's the way I live. It's a leap of faith. If you're waiting for your source of boldness to come from knowing how it's going to go, you'll wait the rest of your life, and you'll never know. The stakes are high. You'll never know the perfect plan. I believe you'll never know. The only way you know, the only way you know for sure it was perfect, say yes to God and let him take the rest. Whatever happens, happens. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You don't own yourself anymore. Whatever his thoughts, his word says, no matter how crazy it is to society, I'm going to put my life on it. I'm going to believe it. Our boldness begins with a view of God's love. Do not lose the look of his smile, no matter how hard you press in to leaning into the pain of sacrifice, saying no to yourself. No matter how hard you lean that, never lose the view. Never lose the view. You can't do anything else without the view. You can't do anything else without the view of God's grace and his love and his smile. Start there every day. I want to end with this. Throughout Scripture, theologians, scholars refer to Satan as the liar because pretty much everywhere you find him in Scripture, he's lying. He's a liar. He lies. That's what he does. It's his only power. He's got no power, but he can lie. And so we give him power as we believe his lies. But James chapter 1, verse 22 says this. It says, do not merely hear the word of God, and so deceive yourselves, lie to yourself. Do what it says. Offer your body as a living sacrifice to be obedient, to do what you see in your view, to do the word. So I believe that in some way, maybe this is tragic, but in some way, every Sunday, Satan is thrilled. Because churches are full of people who come and they hear the good word. They hear the good word and it's good. And they leave. They go home for lunch. They go home and they deceive themselves. They don't actually do it. They don't actually offer their body as a living sacrifice and do what the word says. And so it feels good. They're like, well, that was a good sermon. It feels good. Or I read a good Bible verse. It feels good. But I don't actually do it. And so you're just deceiving yourself. It's actually a lie that you believe yourself. And it kind of feels like the truth, but it's a lie. You deceive yourself. And so we do Satan's work for him. He can take Sunday off because we'll deceive ourselves. No reason for him to get up early and do any deceiving. If we hear the word of God, but we don't do it. Church, we have to do it. We got to get our view right. But I urge you, submit to the authority of God, be obedient, get at what his thoughts are, not yours. And then you will know, you'll know, you'll look back and you'll know, boy, it was good. All the pain, somehow God brought good out of it. It was amazing. It's good. And you know what? I wouldn't have written it any other way. It's perfect. Let's pray. Lord, I believe that in the room this size, there are people possibly even gazing upon your smile for the first time in their life. That's all that they heard this morning. It's all they needed to hear. That you've been smiling down on them their entire life. They just couldn't see it, Lord. They had allowed lies of what people had told them. They had believed lies about themselves that they told themselves. They had an experience or some event or a bad habit, or they're currently mired in a bad habit, but it obstructs their view of your love and your mercy and your grace that is already available to them. And Lord, maybe for the first time this morning, they're just looking up at their heavenly dad and they're just smiling back. And you're delighted by that. Lord, I just pray they just be buried in the delight of all that this morning and enjoy that. That's all they need today. But oh God, I pray you would urge all of us. I pray we would be urgent to lean into the pain of being a sacrifice, living sacrifice, saying no to ourselves in every category and yes to whatever your thoughts are and be obedient. Lord, would you give us that kind of faith that we just orientate our life around it because of your love and our view of it. Make it more clear every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.